Let us pray. So, Lord, as we are gathered before you on this day, we ask that your blessing would be upon each of us here. And that blessing is your Son. And we pray that all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, might behold him, know something more of him, and enter into that relationship to which you've called us. A relationship of faith, trust, of obedience, loyalty. Lord, that we might walk with him through our days here below. That we commit our time to you and trust you, Lord, to work and to give us ears to hear your word. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, it is the day before Christmas, and we don't know exactly when the Lord Jesus was born, and we don't insist that it was on the 25th of December that he was born. But it is appropriate all through the year, and why not have one day when we remember him who came, and just to focus upon this, the wonder of it all. Well, let us imagine for a moment. Imagine you are an angel. Perhaps you're a brand new angel who doesn't know much. And you've heard something about the blue jewel. This unique place, this jewel that God has created. And you've heard that there, in this place, God has done something extraordinary and wonderful. And you want to know about this because you've heard that in this place, he created a garden. And in that garden, he put a creature made in his own image. And because you're an angel, you can behold the face of God. You see him, you know him. And now your mind is amazed, overflowing with all different thoughts. What will this creature be? Made in the image of God, like God, and yet a creature, a created thing, and yet like God. So you can't wait to go for yourself and to see and to find out what this creature is and what he's like. So you go there and you come to Earth. And it's not as you imagined. And your question is, where is the image of God? Where is the likeness of God? What has happened? What has happened to this creature made in the image of God and yet now so unlike him? This creature, just the ruins of that which God made, so glorious, so wonderful. Once in the garden, God had walked with him. But now fallen, now ruined, now lost, now the blue jewel is in darkness. And you know that this darkness can't last. Because you see the face of God, you know that this that judgment must come. It can't continue like this. God cannot be mocked. You cannot rebel against him, defy him, break all of his commandments, and continue like that. It has to come to an end. It will come to an end. It must come to an end because God is holy. You know, there's nothing more obvious, if we learn anything from human history, it is that man is sinful. It's the most obvious truth, is it not? Not a single head nodded, I want you to know. But I think it's the most obvious truth. We can look at history but not see it. But we ought to look at history and see again and again and again the evidence that man is sinful, that he is evil, that he has fallen. And that's the thing. We should see that we have fallen because we know what is good. And we even aspire to what is good. We want goodness. And if we see even the smallest spark of goodness, some little light in the darkness, we celebrate it. We magnify it. We think it's wonderful. We hunger for it. We want it. And yet, our history and our present day, doesn't it tell us one thing? That we are sinful. That we have fallen. Ah, yes. But you say, well, that's true. But somehow, secretly in our hearts, we are tempted to make a difference and say, well, everybody else, but not me. I'm good. You know, I'm not interested in evil. I'm interested in the good and the true and the beautiful. That's what I'm all about. But if we dare, if we have the courage to look into our own hearts and to look at our own life, then what we have to acknowledge is, yeah, we know what is good. We know it's much better to give than to steal. We know it's much better than to be faithful than to be backstabbing. We know what is good, but it sure doesn't come easy. And even though we might do something which is good, no sooner have we done it than we defile what we've done. You know, if your hands are really filthy, you can prepare a meal, but I'm not sure how many people would want to eat that meal. Because even though you're doing a good thing, when you do it with dirty hands, the result is going to be defiled, spoiled. We know what is good, but we can't easily do it. And we know that only the truth is real. A lie is not real. But it's easier to live a lie than to live the truth, to put on a face, to prepare a face for the other faces. But where's the reality? We choose the lie. And we know the beauty. Beauty is pure. We know the beauty of beauty. We know the wonder of looking into a rose in bloom and there's something glorious and something pure about that beauty. But when we look into ourselves, We don't see that. We know beauty, but we don't find it in ourselves. And in the creation, we see some beauty tinged with death. You know, the beauty of the rose is glorious, and then the rose dies. And so it is in all of its creation. So what is our condition? What is the state of man? What is the truth about humanity? Well, our own conscience tells us what we are. It tells us we are sinners. It condemns us because we know what is good. If we didn't know what is good, we wouldn't know what is bad. But we know both. And so our own conscience condemns us. And if we dare to face us, this is a burden. It is a burden because we know, because we were created in God's image, and we know what goodness is and righteousness is. We know it. And we know that it's right. And that's the direction of truth. And we know that this rebellion can't go on. And so we want to live a better life. We want to be good. We want to be wonderful. We want to be a blessing to the people around us. And we try and we fail. Not every time. But there's no consistency. You know, if a person is, for example, if you saw me play the guitar, I could play a few notes and they'd be okay, but it wouldn't last for long. I'd play something good and then it'd be wrong, it'd be bad. And then you would look at me and would you say, he can play the guitar? No, you wouldn't. He can play a few notes, but that's all. And so it is with the life that we live. We can do something good, but then we blow it. Then we defile even that good thing. And we know that there's no help for us because the religion of the world and the philosophies of the world, to use the phrase that the Lord Jesus coined, he said it's the blind leading the blind. It takes us in circles. It takes us nowhere. We can ask profound questions, but where are the answers? If there were answers, we'd be different. But human history says there's been no change. So, if that's our condition, what do we need? What addresses this problem? Well, we need to be freed from that guilty conscience. We need to somehow get free of that. And we can't just simply say, oh, my conscience is now clear, but what happens tomorrow? We need something that to enable us to live better, not just to be left in the condition that we're in. We need to be changed so we are enabled somehow to live better. And the life that we live has to be a meaningful life. Everything in us cries out for meaning. And so this life has to have a direction. It has to have purpose. It has to have meaning. And we know that this life is not all there is because we know that we're not just an animal. We know that we are not just a thing. But we have this deep sense that we are someone. And surely, surely, when this body dies, That can't be the end. Everything in us says no. And if there is life beyond this life, then we need to be made ready for that life. And if we're living with this purpose, with this knowledge, that I am being prepared, I am being equipped, I am being made ready to inherit a life that is yet to come, then everything in this life becomes meaningful. I live with purpose. We need to be freed. We need to be enabled. We need to be prepared. Pretty simple. And we could stop at this point and say, well, okay, that's all very well, but where is the answer? If this is the way we are and this is what we need, well, what next? And what is next? Well, the context of this great message at this time of the year, which we focus upon, the context is this. This is our condition, this is our need, and this is God's answer. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Is this the answer? Is this what we need? Does this act of God meet the need that we have? Or is this irrelevant? And should we turn away from this story and look for another? So it was promised in the Old Testament hundreds of years, unto us a child is born, or a child has been born, or a child will be born. God is speaking hundreds of years before the event. But then the event came, and we read about it in Matthew's Gospel. The event when the teenage girl, most probably teenage, Mary, conceived. She was engaged to be married, but not married. And Joseph discovered her pregnancy, maybe she was about 3 months, and wanted to put her away. What terrible moral failure, unexpected in a girl like this, but obviously a profound moral failure. And he couldn't go ahead with the wedding. But the angel came to him and said, no, this child is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Take her to yourself. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. In Hebrew, it's something like Yeshua. And if we translated it consistently, you know, we would call Jesus Joshua, because that's how we translate that name in the Old Testament. But in Greek, it's something like Isus, which from the Greek and the Latin in English became Jesus. But the meaning of the word all the way through is Savior. And we notice exactly what the angel said. He said, he shall save. He shall save his people from their sins. This is something that he is going to do. This is not something that you have to do. This is something that he is going to do. His name is Savior. He will save his people from their sins. And that salvation from their sins is huge. It's not a small thing. So 6 months later, shepherds in the field at night are visited by another angel and says, who says, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all people. This was for the whole world. For unto you this day is happened. This is the appointed day of which Isaiah spoke. This is the day. Unto you this day is born in the city of David, Bethlehem, David's hometown, a Saviour who is Christ, the Anointed One, and the Lord. And this was the fulfillment of the promise made by God hundreds of years before. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. If you'd waited, as many had waited through their lifetime for the fulfillment of that promise, they had believed that promise and waited and waited, and so many passed away without seeing the promise fulfilled. But now the day has come. I bring you glad tidings of great joy. It has come. He has come. Mystery of mysteries, wonder of wonders. The Anointed One has come. And all the promises that were upon him are about to be fulfilled. Okay. So he has come. But what did we say our need was? Our need was to be freed from a guilty conscience. Our need was to be enabled to live well. Our need was to have meaning in our life and know that we are being prepared for the age to come, a life to come. We need to be freed from a guilty conscience. You know, a famous writer, I think it was Dostoevsky, but I'm not sure, said, no thinking man can have any self-respect. So the proud and the puffed up and those who think they're pure and good and better than everybody else, we could say perhaps are not thinking, are not being honest, are not looking at themselves, but those who dare to look see a hunger for goodness and a complete failure to realize that goodness in their own selves. It's not that we make mistakes, it's that we choose evil. That's what sin is. Sin is not a mistake. We all make mistakes. You add up a column of numbers, you make a mistake. That's all right. Sin is not a mistake. It's something that we can be blamed for. We're guilty. Well, if we're guilty, how do you deal with that? You can't just sort of change history and pretend that the past doesn't exist. You can't look at yourself and say, oh no, actually, I'm good. And you certainly can't get the standard of righteousness and drop it down and down and down until finally you measure up. You'd be on the ground. The only way that this burden of sin can be lifted is through forgiveness. There has to be forgiveness. We can't deny the sin, but the sin can be forgiven. But it has to be forgiven by the one against whom we've sinned, and that is God himself. Because we are in rebellion as his creatures, as his creation. We are in rebellion against him. You might sin against your parents. You might sin against your children. You might sin against your brother or your sister. And your brother or sister may forgive you. But that sin also must be forgiven by God. Because it's he who you must face. And you are his creation. we have to give an account to our family, to our friends, but also to God. So we need to be forgiven, and this forgiveness has to be profound, and it has to be from God. It can't be conditional. It has to be absolute. Otherwise, we'll still tremble in fear because of our sin. The burden will not be lifted. So, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. He shall save. How shall he save? He shall save through the blood of his cross. He shall take your place. He shall bear the judgment of God. He shall stand in your stead, and he shall bear your guilt and your sin. And by the blood of his cross, by the horror of that cross, he will make peace, and God will at one time both be love towards you and just towards you, because the Son bears your sins. Justice was necessary. Justice has not been bypassed. Justice has been done, wonder of wonders, because of his love. And by the blood of his cross, forgiveness is real. But you see, of course, you have to reach out and take it. You have to trust in that cross. Because this is nothing for you to do. You can't save yourself. He can save you. And you have to trust in him, in what he has done. No other way. There's no other way forward. This is called the way of faith, isn't it? We have to put our trust in what he has done. If I've got no money, but I've got a bill to pay, what am I going to do? I've got nothing to pay with. And then somebody comes along and pays my bill for me. If I know that the price has been paid, if I know that the account has been settled, what a relief. But I've done nothing. But I'm trusting in that fact that you've paid for me. And the person to whom I owed that debt says, it is paid, it is done, it is finished. This is the death of Christ. This is why he was born. We sang the song, he was born to die. He was born that we might be freed from a guilty conscience. He had to be a man. He had to be human to die for us, to take our place. He had to be like us. And yet at the same time, he had to be so unlike us. He had to be pure, without sin, either in thought or in word or in deed, nothing. Not the smallest shadow of sin. There was no darkness in him. The light of the world came. And he experienced this life. He was tempted in this life. He suffered in this life. But he was so unlike us, for he lived without sin and therefore could bear our sins. So by that death, through trusting in that, we can be freed from a guilty conscience. But what about then? Okay, but what now? How am I to live? Am I to still live a life of repeated failure? How can I be enabled to live well? And this same Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. And in that day, he said, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What an extraordinary, extraordinary promise. I will come to you. And we know that he was speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But so closely identified is Christ with the Spirit, is Christ with the Father. So great is this mystery of one God that he says, I will come to you. And this Spirit will indwell all who believe. And there will be consequences. And the consequences will be the life of Christ, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his gentleness will begin to be worked in each one whom he has received. How can we be enabled to live well? Well, we can be enabled if we have another life, not this life which has failed us again and again, but another life, a conquering life, a pure life, a life which cannot sin. And if that life is in me and I learn to live by that life, my life need not be a life of failure, but rather my life can be a life of peace, a glorious, unshakable peace. The promise is peace, not the torment of fear, not the torment of guilt, but of peace. And not an illusion, not a pretend peace, not a shut the doors and give me some peace, but a real peace, a peace which passes all understanding, peace with God. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. And this is the door that's opened to those who believe. But there was a third thing. We need to be prepared for what is yet to come. We need to live a life that's meaningful. How can we live such a life? How can we live a life that is meaningful? And this meaningful life is locked up in the way of faith. I've said faith. I've said you have to believe that he paid the price for you on that cross. I've said that this faith enables us to learn to walk in the Spirit. He has called us to live by faith. And why by faith? Well, one reason is because it means that the work is done by him, not by us, and therefore grace becomes sure. Therefore, it is by faith that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. That's what Romans says. Faith means I haven't done it. It means he has done. He has worked this salvation. And I am trusting in what he has done. And if he has done it, it's good. If he has done it, it's sure. If he has done it, I can depend upon it, and God's grace will flow freely. If it's by faith, then this promise is open to all, old and young, those who are highly intellectual, those who are not so intellectual, those who are educated, those who are not educated. The way is open for all. Little children believe, old men believe. To believe is so simple. It's a heart matter, not a head matter. And the heart refuses to believe when it rebels, but when the heart humbles itself, then to believe is the easiest thing. Unless you become like little children and simply believe, trust him. Why do you doubt him? But the third reason for faith is that it tries our heart. because faith is a heart matter. And as we learn to walk this way, as we learn to live by faith, then our heart is exposed and we are purified. Our character is built. We are changed. Character develops. When I pass away, when I die, I won't take this body with me. The body will go in a grave. What will I take with me? I will take character with me. What sort of person are you? This walk will prepare you for the age to come. We know so little about the age to come, but we know that this walk, this way of faith, does prepare you for that day and will prepare you for that day. So here is the message. We have a need to be freed, to be enabled, to be prepared. And Jesus has come, and he shall save. See how profound that is? He shall save in every respect. He shall save us from the penalty of our sin, from the judgment. He shall save us from the power of that sin that's ruining our life. He will enable us to live differently. And he will save us so that when that day comes, when we come into his presence, we'll be ready for that day. We'll be transformed, we'll be changed, and we will be like him. Yeshua, Jesus, Savior. But it's not enough to say Savior, is it? We have to be able to say Yeshua, Jesus, my Savior. Oh, what a blessing it is when you can truly say my Savior. I'm utterly relying on him. I am completely invested in him and what he has done. And if he lets me down, I'm finished. I'm sunk. But he can't and he won't. He is my Savior. Can you say it? Can everybody here say, my Savior? Yes, Jesus, he has done it. He has died for me. He has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in me. I am on this path. I am learning. I am growing. I am his. I am getting closer and closer and closer to that face-to-face meeting. And if we can say, he is my Savior, what a wonderful thing. We know a lady who was dying. She was quite young, but she was dying because of cancer. And she was wondering about what it will be when she dies. And she said, will I know him? And we said, you will know him. And what's more, he will know you when you see him. My Savior. Jesus is my Savior. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. You know, so many people pull back and say, oh, it's too hard, too judgmental, too much talk about sin, condemnation. No, he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. The message is that we might be saved through him. And in this, in him, is the forgiveness of sin. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. In other words, he said, I am sufficient for you, for every need. He is the good shepherd. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Here is the secret. to a good and a fruitful life, a life that's been changed. You living well because he lives in you. And Jesus said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes, trusts in him, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We shall not taste death. I am going to die, but my death will be the entrance into life. Somehow death will be bypassed. I will raise him up at the last day." That's his promise. This is a certain and sure future, grounded on his promise. What a privilege! Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government is upon his shoulder. And his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And there are many, many people all over the world who've embraced him, who believe in him, who love him, who found him, who rejoice in him, who celebrate him, who can't wait to see him. And there are many others who, excluding themselves, who are holding back, who are critical, who are mean-spirited, who are rebellious, who are proud, who are fearful, and who are putting off the day when they must believe. So what can we say? The world will be celebrating Christmas, but they may not be celebrating his coming. But can't we be different? Can't we rejoice in him? And can't we sing his praises? And can't we say, "Hallelujah, unto us a child is born." What a wonder, what a mystery. He was born in such humble state. A son has been given to us. He has come and he is saved. So for those who are listening or watching or here present, I remember somebody who on New Year's Eve heard this message and thought, "Am I going to live another year in unbelief, or am I going to decide and choose and believe and stand up and take the step and say yes to the Saviour of the world, to the Son of God?" It's time to believe. A child is born, a son is given. Don't put it off. Don't wait, but embrace him fully and wholeheartedly. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask that you would work in every heart, and every shadow of doubt should be removed by the light of your presence and the truth of your word, and that we should be those who do walk upon the water, who believe, who trust in you, who are confident that what this one has done, what Jesus has done, is more precious, more wonderful, and more powerful than anything else in the world. He shall save. He has saved a multitude. And we pray, Lord, that that number would increase even today. And we ask that in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.